Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up for conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, we'd like to welcome you to our gathering here as we meet together for Bible Talk. And it's so nice having all of you join us. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. As always, we're so happy to be here and to have you sitting in on our conversation with Pastor Joe as we take this break in our day or evening to again get into some spiritual food as we talk about something in the Bible. Now, today we're continuing our look with the well-known Psalm 51. We've been digging into this psalm in this series, but don't worry if this is the first time you've heard. Each of our programs is meant to stand alone. However, if you've missed any segment or would like to listen again or invite someone else to listen, well, you can. Just go to firstloveradio.org, scroll down to the Bible Talk picture, click on it, and it'll take you to all of our programs. Again, that's firstloveradio.org, O-R-G. Now, as I said, we're here with Pastor Joe. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich. Good to be with you today. I'm looking forward to the program.
Yes, it's good to be with you, Pastor Joe. Now, we've come down to verses 16 and 17 here in Psalm 51, which reads, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else you would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise." Now, Pastor Joe, can you explain what is meant here by sacrifice and burnt offerings? In David's day, sacrifices and burnt offerings were accepted, weren't they?
The Old Testament ceremonial law commanded that the Israelites offer up burnt offerings. There was a whole system of offerings that were laid out in the law of Moses, all different kinds of sin offerings and sacrifices. And there were many types of animals that were offered. And the offerings were brought before the Lord in the temple for one reason or another. There were the offerings of the high holy days and the festivals. There were personal sin offerings through the animals. But what we're talking about in verses 16 and 17 of Psalm 51 is an entirely different kind of offering that God is looking for. Yes, you're right. He did command the offering of animals, but those animals were types and figures of the true offering that we bring before the Lord in our heart. And so in verses 16 and 17, what we're really looking at is a return to biblical worship, worship from the heart. And so when God says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it, you do not delight in burnt offering," that's actually true and not true. God, as you suggest, commanded the sacrifice and offering of animals, but he's looking past that here in verses 16 and 17 to spiritual offerings, to spiritual worship. And so when it comes to worshiping God, God is not looking for the quantity of animals being offered up on an altar. Those animals are types and figures of spiritual worship. What God is really looking for is quality in worship. And so we read in Hosea, for example, and verse 6, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." He's actually comparing the physical sacrifice of animals with the kind of worship and spiritual offering that we offer up from our hearts to God and also through our actions. True worship creates a state of mind and a condition of heart that is rooted in action. So if we have the love of God in our hearts and his praise in our hearts and we have his thanksgiving in our hearts, our true worship always will result in doing something. And so as a child of God, when we worship the Lord and pray and commune with Him in the Spirit, our hearts are filled afresh with the love and mercy and kindness of God. God pours out the fruit of the Spirit anew into our hearts. And our response is to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and also to go out and display our love and worship for God through our behavior and our actions. In Psalm 51, verse 6, which we already looked at, the psalmist says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." So the psalmist, King David, who wrote this, knew that the heart must first be prepared with truth, with wisdom, and with the presence of the Holy Spirit to worship God acceptably. Jesus related a story in the book of Luke in chapter 17, verse 20. We read there, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" And so God is looking past a physical location where we may travel to worship God in a building, whether it be in the Old Testament temple or in the New Testament, like a church building. The kingdom of God, he says, is not with observing a building or physically going into the building to worship God. The kingdom of God, he says, is inside of you. You see, as children of God, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that Old Testament temple in which God commanded Solomon to build was a type of our bodies. So that in the new covenant, after we become born from above and born of the Spirit and become a child of God in our hearts, we are filled with the Holy Spirit and the presence of God is in us. He equips us with the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to worship Him from our hearts. And so the new temple now, of which the Old Testament temple was an allegory and symbol, is our bodies, where God lives inside of us and His glory is manifested to our hearts and minds. And we have divine communion and union with Him inside of our hearts and minds and spirits and bodies. It's a wonderful picture of what true worship is. So God doesn't just desire the multiplicity of animals. God isn't looking for us per se to go to a building to worship Him, a certain type of structure. We can worship God in an airplane or in a submarine. And so God is saying to King David and to all of His children, "I want repentance of sin. I want your inward person cleansed and kept pure. I want you to have clean hands and a pure heart and a clear conscience. Then I can fill you with my Spirit again, and you can worship me in a way spiritually that is acceptable. But to continue in practicing sin or dabbling with sin, while at the same time you go to your church buildings and worship me in an outward sense, God is not happy or desirous with that."
Now, this was kind of a problem in that day with the Pharisees, wasn't it? That so many of them were so into the law that they were just following the law and not necessarily feeling what would be appropriate to the Lord in their hearts. This was actually written in Old Testament times, not New Testament times, after Jesus had died to pay the ultimate sacrifice for all of our sin. So I was wondering if this could be thought of as almost prophetic, where he is saying that although God has required burnt offerings in the past, that what God really wants is us to regret our sin in our hearts and to have broken and contrite hearts. Is that kind of prophetic in a way?
Oh, yes. The Lord is saying that the heart needs to be cleansed and needs to be prepared to worship God in the Spirit. But we cannot do that if our hearts are not right with him, if we don't look inwardly. The Pharisees put the entire attention and focus on the outward man, that is, the wearing of religious clothes, going through the motions, saying prayers that are not really meant in the heart, with saying prayers without heartfelt worship and brokenness, but just going through the motions, mouthing words, however fancy and religious and eloquent those words may be. God looks past the outward word, the outward person, to the hearts. He looks at our motives. He looks at if we mean what we say, or if we are double-minded. And Jesus elaborates on the Old Testament aspect of worship in which the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, were focusing on. And he said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." In this conversation, Jesus defined the parameters in which we are to worship him. He indicates, first of all, that there is this inflexible, absolute demand for a certain kind of worship. And he says, those who worship him must, absolutely must worship in spirit and in truth. Unlike the Pharisees, who were worshiping outwardly, they were worshiping through their ceremonies and their rituals and their traditions, but that doesn't count with God. With God, a true worshiper must go past the outward man and worship in the spirit. Secondly, it says, Jesus told the woman, look, the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is looking for those who would worship in spirit and in truth. He's seeking for people to worship him. God is not indifferent or apathetic about how we worship him and the type of worshiper who comes before him. He actually is seeking people to worship him in this way. And as our prayers ascend to him from a pure heart and from a sincere desire to love God and know God and worship God, his ears and his eyes, as it were, are riveted upon such a seeker and worshiper. But he looks past those people who offer up vain worship through external trappings alone. And he says, the hour is coming and now is. He's telling the woman, look, in the Old Testament, many people falsely believed that if you go to Jerusalem as the Jews thought and worshiped in the temple, or as the Samaritans believed, if they worshiped on Mount Gerizim in Samaria, God would hear them. He says, look, it's not the geographical location. It's not the words that you say per se. If you don't worship God with a true heart, if you don't worship him in the spirit, based on the truth of God's word, that is based on the definition and description of true worship as found in the Bible, God doesn't hear your worship. He's saying, look, in the Old Testament, many people were misunderstood what true worship is. But he says, now is. In other words, when Jesus has come, he has been sent by the Father to teach us what true and right worship is. And he says, that worship are those who worship God in spirit and in truth.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Now, when you talk about worship, some feel that worship is when we sing at church or gather together. Some churches even have their praise and worship teams to lead us in singing, and then we hear the word being preached. But if we're truly a child of God, isn't worship a regular part of our lives that we do all the time, regardless of place or situation?
Oh, absolutely. Worship is not an entertainment center where we go somewhere to sing or to hear some eloquent people preaching or teaching religious things. Singing is a very important part of worship. It talks about making melody in your heart to the Lord, singing with praise to the Lord. When individual believers or the gathering of local churches come together and they sing and they make melody in their hearts to the Lord and they worship the Lord through singing, it can be a very and is a very important and vital part of worship. And how many centuries and millennia have gone by in which the people of God have been so filled with the joy of the Lord that the way to express that joy is through singing. I know when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they spontaneously begin singing praise to the Lord and give thanks to the Lord through favorite hymns and songs and Christian songs. And so singing is a very vital part of worship. We not only see singing in the Old Testament, where there were singers, there was a choir, as it were, that was part of the temple worship, and they would sing to the Lord and worship the Lord through song, and that continues in the New Testament. So singing is a very important element in worship. It's not the most important, but it's a way in which we express praise to God through the song. The lyrics are, of course, are very, very important, because the words express our love for God and how we feel about Him, and they allow us to express truth about God in worship that is very meaningful. So singing is very, very important. Preaching, we're not just listening to men reading the Bible or talking about the Bible, beating about the air. We're listening to those whom God has said, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So God gifts men with the skill and talent of preaching and teaching the Word of God. And God has ordained the teaching and preaching of His Word to be the vital source of growth and maturity and learning about God Himself. And the Bible has many principles and doctrines that support the whole idea of worship, and that teach us how to worship. So preachers and teachers are sent into the churches, they're sent into the world to inform people and educate people how God wants to be worshiped. So preaching is vital. There are some denominations that call it the regulative principle. That is, preaching is the activity that should regulate our worship. And that's very much true. It's a fancy statement, and a fancy way to just say preaching nourishes and feeds the hearts and spirits of God's people. Preaching the gospel, that is the good news of salvation, also shines the light of God's word into the darkened, ignorant minds of unsaved people, non-Christians, so that they can learn about who God is and what God's will is for the lost. That is, that they should be saved, that they should repent and trust in Christ. So preaching the gospel brings the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, the message of the forgiveness of sins and the hope for heaven to lost people who are outside of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So preaching is a very important part of worship. In the end of this all, music and preaching are vital components of worship, which God has ordained for us to use in approaching him.
But isn't worship a everyday occurrence for the believer? It doesn't matter where we're at, that worship is part of our daily walk with the Lord?
No, it is. There's individual worship, and then there's collective worship. The collective part is attached to a promise that Jesus gave, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But God commands individuals to worship him. In that passage we read in a previous study from John 4, we read that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So for Christians, God equips us and fills us with the Holy Spirit so that in our individual time of worship, of devotion, of Bible reading, Bible meditation, prayer, petition, and worship and prayer, intercession on behalf of the needs of other people, these elements all make up private individual worship. And this is very, very important for the believer, is individual worship. We can't just rely on Sunday. We can't rely on other people's prayers or other people's time with God. We can't rely on listening to preaching from a pastor alone on Sunday. We must maintain our individual relationship with God through the reading and meditation of the scriptures and through prayer, privately, individually. And this is how God renews our strength. This is how God, in a fresh way, reveals himself to us. This is how God draws close to us and reminds us that we're his children, his adopted children, and the spirit of adoption stirs up within our hearts a longing for God afresh. He reminds us of so many important things that we need to be reminded of as believers, that we are God's, we are to live for him, we are to avoid the world, we are to resist temptation and sin. Individual worship is critical for the renewing of every kind of grace and comfort and individual responsibility within our minds and lives.
Yes, yes. Now, as we look back at verses 16 and 17 in Psalm 51, are you saying that it relates because as it's talking about sacrifice and what kind of sacrifice God wants, then worship is part of that. It is part of a sacrifice that he wants, is us to worship him. But isn't it also talking about another element of it would be payment for his sin, that David is here to confess and he's looking for redemption from God for the sins that he's done. And he's looking at what kind of payment for his sin that God would want from him as he's talking about either animal sacrifice or a broken and contrite heart.
Well, the payment that David is referring to is not the offering up of animals. The payment he's talking about has already been made through his faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And David did believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But David did not know as much about Jesus as we do, but he knew Jesus in his heart. David is focusing on the application of that payment for sin. As a believer, he already knew the Lord in his heart. But as a Christian or as a believer, like all of us, we wander from God from time to time. And there's this separation, this wall that is thrown up between us and God that hinders our fellowship with him. And so David needed to freshly lay hold of the grace and the strength that was available to him and apply it to his life. He, as a believer, needed to repent of that sin, which causes God to wash our hearts and consciences in a fresh way through the blood of that sacrifice, through the blood of the sacrificial lamb of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, we read in the Bible, cleanses our hearts from sin. And as Christians, we need that blood to be applied to our hearts daily by remembering his promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. As a Christian, we're saved, we're born again, our sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven, but sin tends to put a wall between us and God in our relationship with him as believers. When we repent of that sin, as David did, of his sin of adultery and murder, as Psalm 51 so beautifully expresses it, when we as Christians repent of that sin and we look to Jesus Christ, fixing faith on him to fulfill his promise to cleanse our hearts and to purify our double-mindedness and to wash our consciences clean from sin, he releases fresh grace from his holy throne. And faith brings that grace into our hearts, washes us, and provides a fresh testimony and reminder that we are God's. And he gives us peace, a fresh sense of peace. And so, as a child of God, David applied those promises he already had of cleansing and to be restored to that fellowship he had with God before sin had separated him.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. That's BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. And please remember that First Love Radio is supported solely by God's faithfulness as he inclines the hearts of friends like you to offer your support. If you would like to send us a financial gift, we'd be ever so grateful. Please make your check out to First Love Radio and mail it to First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California, 94568. Or simply donate on our website, firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back at the same time tomorrow and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.